daughters, Carla and Eva, arrived in the UK last week, and they have moved into the house where Yaku and Erna used to live, and they'll be pastoring the Weybridge congregation and leading the UK region. So you'll get an opportunity to meet them next Sunday at the joint service. Please come along, and even if your mother lives far away, please invite her to join us for our Mother's Day service. And invite not just mothers, but women, not just women, but men. It will be a guest service, an outreach service, and the Weybridge congregation will be joining us as well. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 18, and some of these verses will appear on the screen. But if you have a Bible, either paper or electronic, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. In fact, I'm going to ask somebody else to read, just to save my voice. And so you know what you're letting yourself in for. It's verses 21 to 35. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And if you don't have a Bible and can read font size 8 or 9, then I have a New International Version here. Okay, done. Thank you. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35.
Thanks. Then, I'll just step back here a bit. Sorry. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgave your brother from your heart."
What does it mean to forgive from the heart? What does it mean to forgive from the heart? From where else can forgiveness come? I didn't plan this, but two of our children had a forgiveness session at the front this morning where there was definitely forgiveness, repentance, I'm not sure, but while one child was lying on the floor the other came and just gave a little slap on the face. And so what we do with our children, and it's interesting because we need to do the same with ourselves as well. And we might do it differently because we're adults, but we still need to do it. It's to say sorry, and the transgressor doesn't speak yet. So she signs a sorry, or we do it for her. And then the one against whom the offence was committed is required to then give a hug and forgive. Forgiveness is what? Is it a feeling or is it a choice? It's a choice, regardless of our feelings. Regardless of our feelings. But I don't know about you, some of the best feelings I've ever had have been those of forgiveness, either received or given. I remember forgiving somebody, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago, and being so elated that I didn't take the tube home. I walked home along the Northern Line because the feeling was such. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice that I'd made in the pub. But I had a feeling on my walk home. Forgiveness is a choice and not a feeling. How do you feel when you get a parking ticket? Maybe some of you have never had one. It's part of kind of the, at least for drivers, it's part of the initiation into the UK, having a parking ticket. I haven't had one for a while, but you can sometimes appeal them. Have you ever appealed a parking ticket and had it rescinded? How does that feel? That feels amazing. That feels amazing. Just, I had a couple of pictures to show you, and then I'm going to read a bit of text. This is from BBC website earlier this month, and maybe just the lights can go off. Some of you might not recognize some of these notes, because some of them are Bank of Scotland, but they're legal tender because they're pounds sterling. So whether your £5 looks like this, not dongs. This is a Dean one. Or your £5 looks like this. They're both £5. Forgiveness doesn't know a language or denomination barrier. Forgiveness is able to be offered and given and received regardless of the culture or the language or the circumstance of the other person. But this is what happened in Edinburgh earlier this month. Marie Holden had taken her son Oscar to hospital on a Wednesday night, and she didn't expect to have to spend the night there. She left her Honda parked on a single yellow line outside the Royal Hospital for Sick Children in Edinburgh. Oscar was receiving treatment for some asthma-related breathing issues, and Holden says she stayed with him overnight. By the next day, her son had made a full recovery, but when she returned to the car, she saw something on the windscreen to make her heart sink. Not one, but two penalty charge notices. And here's the twist. The BBC website says there was something else too. A complete stranger had noticed the family's predicament, left £25 in cash. With it was an anonymous handwritten note which read, "Pay it, then forget it happened." So what would Marie Holden do in response? How would you feel if you were Marie, maybe it's Mari even, Holden? This is what she did. And then if you can have the next picture. She started a website, and that's not so clear. Marie's anonymous angel parking ticket, random act of kindness, snowball, is what she did. And she put £50, which was twice the £25. So if you've ever had a parking ticket, and I've had a few, but I'm also quite good at appealing. And I know someone else that's sitting at the back who is, so if you need help, then ask for help. But let me, I don't think you have to appeal everyone. I remember I'll tell you a story in a moment. But Marie Holden put £50. Often when you get a parking ticket, if you pay within a certain amount of time, you can pay half the penalty fare rather than the full. So I think this is probably what was the case here. £50 fine, but if you pay within 14 days, reduced to £25. So she put £50 into a website or into the ether that would then go to the hospital that had cared for her son. And then she invited others to do the same. And her target, you can't read. I think her target's 1 million. But a few days afterwards, she was on £192. But it's how many times more than 25? Quite a few times more than 25. Let's see what Jesus said at the very start of the reading that Dong read, talking about large numbers and increasing numbers. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" "Up to 7 times. Now, Peter was probably going what he felt was over the top. 7 times, the perfect number. Surely I won't have to give my brother that many times. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or even maybe in your footnote, it might say 70 times 7. The point is, don't count. When we forgive, don't count the forgiveness. Don't count the amount of times that we forgive. Keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. How many of us have brothers? Okay, and what about your natural families? We've all got brothers. Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to us. This is what families do. Our whole family, anyone else, their whole family was here? Well, some of you were two couples here, but because of serving, they were separated. But one family member was at one end of the band and another family member at another, and then one family member at the back and one family member here. But if you put a family together, this is the kind of thing that happens, as happened this morning. When families get close to one another, that's what happens. Or is it just the deans? That's what families do. Because we're close to each other, we knock each other. And spiritual family is no different to natural family. That's why we're commanded in Scripture to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. When, not if, my sister or brother sins against me. Not if, because that's what family is. That's what happens. There's only one family where it doesn't happen. And that family always has a majority in heaven. So Jesus was on earth, but Holy Spirit and the Father were there. And now Holy Spirit is on earth, but Jesus and the Father are there. There's always a majority in heaven. Once the majority is on earth, in the Trinity, it wouldn't make a difference. But families hurt each other. It's life. It's what happens. Should Christians feel guilty? Trick question. It's a good question, though, isn't it? Should Christians feel guilty? Now, forgiveness isn't a feeling, but feelings go with it. Are Christians guilty? What's the requirement for forgiveness? There's a few answers you could give. Remember the arms of the cross? One is forgiveness, and the other is repentance. That's one answer you could give. They go together, not in a requirement kind of way. When Jesus was on the cross, he was repenting of sin that was not his own. He was repenting of our sin. And at the same time, when he was on the cross, one of those 7 sayings, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What did he teach his disciples? So flick back, if you have a Bible, in Matthew to chapter 6. So this is the context here is a Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is giving teaching for life. His sermon, I imagine, was longer than mine will be this morning. There's quite a lot in this sermon of his. And in chapter 6 and verse 12, let me read from verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So what's the requirement for forgiveness? That we forgive. We can go to God and plead for his forgiveness in the same way that we forgive our debtors, that we forgive those who sin against us. So if we don't forgive others, what's the consequence? Now, we'll look at the parable because Jesus helps us with the parable. Because when we think of forgiveness, we always think of quantity. How many times, Peter said, how much money do I have to pay the council? The day that I moved to London, Sally and I lived in London 20 years ago when we were first married, and then we moved back to North and worked for a few hospitals, and then came back to London. And the word with which we came back was from Jeremiah 29. Pray for the city to which I'm sending you into exile, because if the city prospers, you will prosper. So we came and were at a party in East London, and all the cars were parked with two wheels on the curb and two wheels on the road, so we did the same. And then I woke up quite early on the Sunday morning following the party to try and find a church. And I walked past the car, everything was fine, found a church. And then as I walked back, I came back to our car as it was being clamped. And this is our welcome to London. This is welcome to London. And I remember having a conversation. There were two people who were, one was clamping and one was just overseeing the clamping. Clamping doesn't happen much anymore, does it? It's more you get your car taken away. That's what happens now. And so I said, we just came, stayed overnight, we're going to leave a bit later, I'll happily move the car. And I saw the person with the clamp in his hand look to his colleague, either for a nod or a shake, and then the clamp went on. And I can't remember my feeling, but I think it was a little bit of a heart sink. But then I remembered what God had given us as a word. If the city prospers, we will prosper. Now, the fact is, whatever the other cars were doing, it was illegal to park on the curb, at least by the time the morning came. So even though I'd done what everyone else had done, it wasn't an excuse. But even if it's just a rationalizing in my mind, if the city can have that parking ticket, then the city will prosper, or at least that council in East London, which is part of London, will prosper. And if that prospers, that council, that part of the city prospers, if the city prospers, we'll prosper. And I'm not advocating parking on curbs, I'm not advocating appealing parking tickets, although if it's unreasonable, then I suggest you do. What I'm advocating is forgiveness because Jesus commands us to forgive. Fred, we listened to our senior pastor on video, and he said we are commanded to love. And we focused 2 weeks ago when we washed each other's feet on that command. I command you to love. Not encourage you, but a command to love. And part of that command to love, an essential part of that command to love, is forgiveness. So if we read what Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not on the screen. But he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, it forgives, it wipes clean, it deletes. And there's a few words used for forgiveness, and we started the service with Psalm 32, which then Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. This is Psalm 32, and Paul's quoting it in Romans chapter 4. He says, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him." And there's a few different words there, and they have different facets of forgiveness. The first one is a sending away. So if you know the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken. So this is this one, forgiven. Two goats were taken, and one was sent away, called the scapegoat. Hence, we have that saying in common parlance. The scapegoat was sent away far enough that the goat couldn't return, far enough that the goat would be devoured by wild animals or whatever it may have been. That's what forgiveness means. Sent far away, so far that they cannot come back. That's the first aspect of forgiveness, the result for me. God will send my sins so far away that they cannot return. And then here, whose sins are covered. The second goat, what happened to the second goat? Which one would you rather, which goat would you rather be? One with the throat slit or the one sent to be devoured by wild animals? There's rock and a hard place, isn't it? But what would happen with the blood from that goat was it would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant in which was the law. In other words, covered. Forgiveness means sent far away that they cannot return. Forgiveness means covered. Covered so that when God looks from heaven on me on earth, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's what God sees. He doesn't see my failings as a person, my failings as a husband, my failings as a father, my failings as a pastor, my failings as a teacher, my failings as a citizen. He doesn't see those if I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus. And then here's another aspect of forgiveness. There might be accountants in the room who sin the Lord will never count against him. And in Romans chapter 4, that's mentioned quite a few times. In terms of credit, credit cards, credit and debit. And that's how we think of forgiveness. How many times you'll do this and I'll forgive you? Maybe 3, maybe 4, maybe 5. And Jesus says 77 or 70 times 7. In other words, whatever is in this debit column is removed. And it's credited to us as righteousness. So the results for us of forgiveness are amazing. Sent far away, the sins are sent far away. My sins are covered. And the debit that's on my account, the debt that I cannot pay, is paid. That's the result of forgiveness for me. What's the result of forgiveness for Satan? What's the result of forgiveness for Satan? But that's his result anyway. That's where he's headed. So let's have a read of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I think verse 11, or at least the second part of it, will be familiar to many of us. But let me read verses 10 and 11 to give the context. Paul writes to a church. He says, "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." Christ's sight, our sake. "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." What is one scheme of the enemy? One scheme of the enemy is to have Christians fall out with one another to the point where they will not forgive. Because he knows the truth of what Jesus taught his disciples in what we call the Lord's Prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. He knows that. And so, if Satan can cause us to hold unforgiveness in our hearts. So forgiveness can come from the mouth, and it came from the mouth this morning, but maybe it took a few minutes because the pain was subsiding to sink through to the heart. But children forgive easily. As a father, I see that children forgive easily. I think as adults, we maybe don't find it so easy. We hold grudges for longer. We take longer to just put something on the table and say, this is how I felt. Christian children, not just Christians, one of our children is called Christian. Children forgive easily. And if we forgive, then we prevent our enemy, our adversary, outsmarting us. That's the result of forgiveness for Satan. His carefully crafted plan is foiled if we forgive. And if you look back on your life, if I look back on mine, I can see how the enemy tries to do that. He'll craft a plan so that I'll be hurt, or so that I will hurt somebody and hope that forgiveness doesn't bridge the gap or the barrier that results. And he does it time and time and time again. And if we forgive, if we choose to forgive, then we foil his scheme. That's the result of forgiveness for Satan. We foil him in his scheme. What's the result of my forgiveness on God? Not forgiveness of God. If I forgive someone who hurts me, is there any change to God? There's no change to God. So forgiveness changes me. Forgiveness means that the enemy has to try again, come up with another scheme. It makes him work a bit harder. Forgiveness doesn't change God. Do we forgive God? Can we forgive God? Do we have cause to forgive God? Not according to Scripture. Do we have cause to forgive ourselves? According to Scripture, if you find a verse, please show me. We don't have the capacity to forgive outside of God's forgiveness of us. Maybe link that question with, should Christians feel guilty? We should be aware of our need for forgiveness, if that's what we mean by guilt. We can choose to accept God's forgiveness. I don't want to play with words, but there's a difference in my mind between me forgiving myself and accepting God's forgiveness upon myself. So, the only person who can cancel the debt is a person who has the capacity to cancel the debt. And Jesus even addresses this if we go back to Matthew chapter 18, because I want us to just look on the result of our forgiveness or my forgiveness upon others in the body of Christ. And then we'll look at the result of forgiveness on those outside the body of Christ. And then we'll have communion together. And I think that's a good way to end the sermon on forgiveness. And when we washed each other's feet 2 weeks ago, I said, just choose someone. And I don't know what reasons you had for choosing the person whose feet you washed. But when we have communion today, just choose somebody to go and give bread and wine. So each one of us will receive a cracker and juice, and then just choose somebody to give that to. And maybe for the guests, I'll come and we'll have the three of us here. But the rest of us, just choose somebody and give forgiveness. Not give forgiveness. There might be a case of giving forgiveness if somebody's offended you in any way. But give those emblems that represent Christ's work on the cross, which is finished. Give those to the other. So in this context of the parable that Dong read for us, we have this person who owed, how much was it? Now, talents isn't a denomination we use. 10,000 talents, millions of pounds. Millions of pounds is what my footnote says. In other words, unless there's billionaires here, millions of pounds means more than we have. So if you're a billionaire, just imagine you're not even a millionaire. And that's what was the size, the amount of the debt that was owed. He was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. How would you do it? If you know that you're going to be thrown into prison, and your wife is going to be thrown into prison, and your children are going to be thrown into prison, how would you beg? Maybe probably better than I begged just now. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. However he begged, he begged successfully. And immediately, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. How many? How much is that? If you have a footnote, it might say a few pounds. Now, remember Marie Holden, parking ticket outside the hospital in Scotland? What had happened to the Good Samaritan that day? Maybe the Good Samaritan was given a pay rise or a tax return. Maybe she had a debt cancelled. Was she a she or a he? Was she a Christian? Was he not? We don't know. We don't know what happened to that person who left the £25 on the car windscreen. But this servant, we know what had happened to this servant. Cancellation of a debt of millions of pounds. And this servant goes out. He grabs his fellow servant and begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. And how does this servant beg? He's being choked. Or he has begun to be choked. Be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But unsuccessfully. Because this servant refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So what's the result of my forgiveness on others? Now, we're not told in the parable what happens to the choked servant. But we know what would not have happened to the choked servant had his fellow servant forgiven. We know that he wouldn't have been choked and he wouldn't have been thrown into prison. So it's fair to read that that's probably the outcome that we don't have in Scripture. The result of my forgiveness on others in the body of Christ, don't forget these are fellow servants. They're working in a family or a business or a family business, but they work with one another. The result of my forgiveness on others is that I keep people out of prison. That can be the result of my forgiveness on others. Now, what might that prison be? It might be some kind of debt. What does the enemy do? What's another one of his schemes? Another one of his schemes is secrecy. You call yourself a Christian and yet you commit that sin again and again. What would your small group think if they knew you had an issue with whatever? And so his scheme is to keep hidden that which should be brought into the light. How can you be a real Christian if you have not got over this after however many years you've been claiming to follow Jesus? Another one of his schemes is to keep secret, to hide. And I think I said this a few weeks ago, where we used to meet in the Leisure Centre in Tooting, there was in a hall close by in the Leisure Centre, there was a few rooms, and we had one room, and Alcoholics Anonymous used to use the other. And I sometimes used to wonder, did we have as much honesty in our room as they had in theirs? Even to go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you're saying something about yourself. And to come to church, we're saying something about ourselves. We're saying that we feel our guilt, that we know we are not right with God. Not that coming to church makes us right with God, but having been made right with God, our desire is to obey God's commands, one of which is to meet with his body. How much honesty do we have? Now, does everyone need to know everything? No. But on a need-to-know basis, yes. We need to forgive. And if there are times, not always, but we sometimes need to tell the person that we've forgiven them for that. But imagine I'm holding unforgiveness, and Neil doesn't even know that he's hurt me. And I'm holding the debt, whatever it might have been, against Neil. But he doesn't know. He carries on with his life. But because I won't let go of this, I'm the one who's bound. He can carry on with his life. But if we do not choose to forgive, then according to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we won't be understanding God's forgiveness. Now, is it the same? No, it's not the same. Is a few pounds the same as millions? No, in numerical terms, it's not. But is forgiveness forgiveness? Yes, forgiveness is forgiveness is forgiveness. Whatever the language, whoever the person, whatever the crime, forgiveness is forgiveness is forgiveness. If there was a queue for heaven, who'd be first? Good. Mother Teresa, or your mother, or Mother Teresa, my mother, mothers in general. Who'd be first? Who'd be last? Who'd be at the back of the queue for heaven? If we had to queue to get into heaven, none of us would get there. Because we think the mass murderer or the child abuser or the dictator who commits genocide or legislates so that genocide can be committed, we think they're at the back. But God doesn't see it that way. So we quibble about who's down here and who's up here and where am I in the middle. And God has a standard which is far higher. And even in church, we can quibble who's this and this and this and this. And the whole point is that if we're Christian, if we claim to follow Jesus who died on a cross, then we have to both forgive and repent. Any fallout in church, any fallout in life is solvable by repentance and forgiveness. It might be 50-50 or it might not be 50-50. But repentance and forgiveness, that's how Fred used a phrase in a sermon recently, we justify the shed blood of Christ. So we're going to have communion in a few minutes. Maybe if someone can just bring, it's in the kitchen, and just maybe place the tray there. How do we justify this? Jesus did this once and for all. It's finished. But we appropriate it. We take that work and we apply it to our life. And we can, having been forgiven, having received God's forgiveness, then go and show others. But before we have communion, I want us to just look at the results of forgiveness on those outside the body. Now, I've called it the reality show of forgiveness. And I said earlier that these servants were a family. They were a family or a business or a family business. But the point is that when forgiveness happens, it's noticed. When we were in John 13 2 weeks ago, the chapter starts with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then later on in John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And part of love, 1 Corinthians 13, is forgiveness, to keep no record of wrongs. In other words, it will be seen. If I forgive, if we as a community, if we as a spiritual family forgive one another, the offenses and grievances that will inevitably come, then it will be noticed. That's the mark of those who follow Jesus, loving one another. Loving one another must involve forgiveness, unless there's perfection. And as I say, there's no perfect family. Shofar's not perfect. Shofar London is not perfect. Carlos and Elmarie are not perfect. And you don't need me to say David and Sally are not perfect. We all know, people say, if you find the perfect church, what must you not do? Join it. If you find a perfect church, stay away. But if you're called to this body, then come, receive God's forgiveness, offer and receive forgiveness with one another. Let's just take a couple of moments just to prepare our hearts to receive from God. And then when you're ready, come and take a cup and a cracker and share communion with each other.